May be dismissed to Children's Church, and I will ask you to please turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to read this morning, beginning in the middle of the chapter, at verse 11, down to the end. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 to the end. Paul writes, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, if you'll turn for our Old Testament reading this morning to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. Last Lord's Day morning, we finished up our series in the book of Galatians. And now to the end of the year, we're going to be doing a few different things. There are a couple of what I call one-off sermons that I want to preach to you from 1 and 2 Kings. Then we're going to be getting into Reformation Sunday. Soon it will be Thanksgiving and then Christmas. So we'll be doing a variety of things from now to the end of the year, but at the beginning of the year, we hope to get back into our series on Genesis and finish out the last half of that book. Now, this morning, I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture, so I want you to pay close attention, follow along if you have a Bible with you. I think it's important that we read this entire passage so that we get a good overview, a good picture of what's going on, because everything here matters. 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 1. "For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' And he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Inquire first for the word of the Lord.' Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go up to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.' Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, 'Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah.' Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenana made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear to me to speak nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each man return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself.' The king of Israel said, 'Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, "Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace." And Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear, all you peoples." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, "Fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel." And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is surely the king of Israel." So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went throughout the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did and the ivory house that he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his father, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we come to hear your holy truth. And we ask that as we look into your word, that you will shine it into our hearts by the work of your Spirit. Show us our sin and grant us repentance. Show us our Savior and grant us faith. And fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be obedient to all of your truth. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To say that we live in troublesome and uncertain times could well garner you an award for the understatement of the year. With political turmoil in our land and the people of America divided as perhaps never before, with riots in the streets of many of our cities, with threats to our religious freedom. And yes, all of this happening in the middle of a global pandemic. Where can we find stability and security and certainty that our hearts long for? Where can we find assurance and truth? Can we find it in the halls of political power? Can we find it in our leaders? Sad to say, we've reached a point in this nation where we're all just cynical about politics, aren't we? Can we find it from our news media? Or is it all fake news? Or is the news about fake news actually fake? Who can we trust? Amid the shifting sands of our culture, is there a firm place for us to stand? Is there a foundation upon which we can place our feet? As Christians, we say, yes, of course. We testify, we echo the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that Jesus Christ himself is our chief cornerstone. And amidst all of the changes of this world, there we can stand. Yes. And yet, everywhere we turn, we see opposition to God's word. We see it in the halls of political power. What is the push? What is the advocacy of, let's say, abortion in this land? But rebellion against the truth of Scripture. What is it but a rebellion against God, who is the author of life and who makes everyone from the tiniest child in the womb to the oldest person in this world in his own image? We see the truth of Scripture mocked in the culture at large. And sadly, we even see it denied and undermined in much of the professing church, where liberal theology and higher critical theories have undermined the truthfulness, the inerrancy, the reliability, and the authority of God's word. With all of this opposition that we see to the Scriptures, can you and I still stand upon them? Can we still trust them? Can we still stake everything for time and for eternity in what God has revealed to us in this book? Will it stand in spite of all the opposition against it? Well, the story of Ahab and Micaiah raises just that question. Ahab heard the word of God, and yet he rejected it. He opposed it. He resisted it. And yet it still came true. And you and I, brothers and sisters, this morning may rest upon the certainty of the Holy Scriptures. because they will prove reliable, firm, and steadfast. They will prove certain and true in spite of all opposition that may be arrayed against them. Now, this morning, I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to see the types of opposition that rear their heads against what God has revealed. And I want us to see how the certainty of this book stands against it. The first thing I want you to see here in this passage is that the Word of God is certain, it is true, in spite of attempts to counterfeit it. Now, let me set the stage for you. Two kings are on the scene here. Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, Ahab and Jehoshaphat were not only the monarchs of rival kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom of Israel, they also happened to be in-laws. Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, the sweet little murderous thing she was married to Jehoshaphat's son, Jeroboam. So there was a family alliance, and here we see there was something of a political alliance between these two men as well. Jehoshaphat went down to see the in-laws, and he was asked if he would engage in a military campaign with Ahab to recover the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Ramoth-Gilead rightfully belonged to Israel. It was one of the cities of the Levites. It was a city of refuge, but it had been taken by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now, when Jehoshaphat agreed that he would go up to battle with Ahab, he, being somewhat of a spiritual man, wanted to see if there was a prophet who had any word from God about the outcome of this battle. And so Ahab summoned 400 prophets, 400 men who came, and they told him exactly what he wanted to hear. Ahab wanted military victory. Ahab wanted to regain this territory for Israel, and the prophets said, "Have at it, Ahab. Go up. The Lord is going to bless you. He will give you exactly what you want to have." They say that they're speaking the word of God. And yet these 400 prophets to a man were counterfeiting it. They were not speaking truth in the name of the God of Israel. And you can see their counterfeiting efforts here when you look at the two sets of contrasts. The contrast that there are between the false prophets and the true prophet, Micaiah, between the false religion of these false prophets and the true religion represented by Micaiah, or the lies of men and the word of God. The first set of contrasts are these. False religion is eager to please man, but true religion, religion based on the scriptures, is eager to please God. 400 prophets. This shows you that even though the northern kingdom was apostate, even though it had turned away from the Lord, there was no lack of religion. 400 prophets to a man told Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. 400 yes men to kowtow to the king. They said, "Go up." You see it in verse 6. You see it again in verse 12. Not only with their words, but also with their actions, they told the king, "This is exactly what you should do." You see, prophets in the Old Testament often not only preach the word of God, but would depict the message of God to the people as well in some kind of dramatic sermon illustration. For example, Jeremiah buried his belt by the Euphrates River, and when it started to rot, that was a picture of the corruption of Judah. Ezekiel built a scale model of the city of Jerusalem, and it was there he depicted the Babylonian siege against the city. prophets would often engage in these kind of dramatic pictorial illustrations of their message to get the point across. And here, a prophet by the name of Zedekiah makes two iron horns. And like two great horns of a bull, he prances around saying, "With these, Ahab, you're going to drive out the Syrians. With these iron horns, you're going to gain the victory." And this was music to Ahab's ears. But you see, false religion is always eager to please natural man. It's a consumer religion. It was catered to just exactly what Ahab desired. And that is true of false and apostate religion today. How many denominations, how many churches, how many parachurch organizations have caved in to the sins of the culture? How many have compromised and turned their back on a biblical sexual ethic? Because it's what everyone wants to hear. It was just this past week, one of the leading Christian colleges in this country announced its first openly gay student body president. Proud of it. Flaunting it. Because it's what the world wants to hear. That same denomination recently ordained its first deacon living in a same-sex marriage. Why? Because this is what the world wants to hear. The world is fine for the church to exist. The world is fine with preachers to stand up Sunday after Sunday if they'll be yes men. Not be prophets who speak the truth. There has been an abandonment of the authority of Scripture. And the authority has become human preference. But folks, when we abandon the authority of Scripture, we have no gospel. We have no good news. And we have no hope. Now, in contrast to that, you see that true religion is eager to please God. When Jehoshaphat heard these 400 prophets, he was suspicious. Very suspicious. That there was no lone voice to speak out against the king. How could all of these guys be in concert together? And so he wanted to know, is there no one else? Is there anyone else from whom we can hear a word from God? Ah, yes, Ahab said, there is one prophet, Micaiah the son of Imla, but he is not a yes man, and I hate him. He doesn't tell me what I like to hear. He tells me hard things. He tells me things that upset me. He tells me things that make me angry. He doesn't flatter me. He doesn't make me feel good about myself. I don't walk away from a meeting with Micaiah with a better self-esteem. I don't like it. I hate it. Oh, don't say that, Jehoshaphat said. Let's hear from this man. And so Ahab sent a servant. And the servant, a dutiful servant of King Ahab, said, now listen, Micaiah, I know what you're like. You're one of those right-wingers. But today, everybody's telling the king this is okay. Everybody's encouraging him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and you just need to get in lockstep with the crowd. And you need to say what they're saying. But what was Micaiah's response in verse 14? As a man of God, he said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And so he goes up to the king. And at first he's sarcastic, and Ahab knows he's being sarcastic. What do you have to say, Micaiah? Oh, sure, king, go up, sure. Have a great time. Ramoth-Gilead, it's all yours. And Ahab knew he was being sarcastic. I don't know the tone. I don't know the gestures that Micaiah used. But the king rebuked him and said, now, wait a minute. I've always told you to tell me the truth. And he said, well, can you handle the truth? The truth is, you're going to be defeated and killed. You see, Micaiah was more interested in pleasing God than he was Ahab. And that's why he was not willing to compromise the message the Lord had given him. During the days of the Protestant Reformation, one of the great English reformers was a man named Hugh Latimer, and he was often called in to preach before King Henry VIII. Yes, that Henry VIII, with all of the wives and several of them murdered. This is the same man who is reputed to have given Henry VIII a Bible with the page turned down conspicuously at Hebrews 13:4. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hugh Latimer was a gutsy guy. He was called in one day to preach to the king, and the message did not please His Royal Highness. And Latimer was rebuked for what he had preached, and he said, next Sunday you are to come back before the king, you are to preach again, and you are to make a formal public apology for what you just said. And so the next Lord's Day, Hugh Latimer stood before Henry VIII. And he began to speak. Hugh Latimer, remember, today you stand before His Majesty, King Henry VIII. He is the sovereign, the monarch of this great land. Moreover, by His power, He can have you put to death. Hugh Latimer, be careful what you say. And he went on, but Hugh Latimer, today you stand before the King of Kings. And it is before Him you must give an account on the day of judgment. Oh, Hugh Latimer, be careful what you say. False religion is concerned to please natural man. But true religion is concerned to please God alone. That's the first set of contrasts you see here in this attempt to counterfeit the Word of God. But there's a second set of contrasts here. And you'll see that false religion has the Lord's permission. We have in verses 19 through 25 this strange scene where Micaiah recounts a vision that he had from God, how God allowed a lying spirit to go into the mouths of these false prophets. This is very much like what we read in Job chapter 1 when Satan comes to appear before the Lord, and then the Lord allows Satan to go and test and try Job. God gives permission to this evil spirit to be a deceptive spirit in the mouths of these 400 men to tell Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. Now, I point that out to you because what I want you to understand is that God, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, allows false religion to exist. He allows it to exist, and even its attacks to come against the truth for His own wise, inscrutable purposes. He allows it for the sifting of His church. But we have to confess that it's easy to grow discouraged in the face of that, isn't it? It's easy to grow discouraged when it seems that the lies of false religion run a mile before the truth is out of bed. And we can see churches that have abandoned the truth of Scripture grow and grow and grow and grow. But what we have to understand is that God is behind this with a purpose that's wiser than you and I can imagine. False religion exists by divine permission, but true religion That represented here by Micaiah speaking the word of God, it exists with God's authority. Thus says the Lord. That's Micaiah's mantra, isn't it? If you look at the passage, you'll see verses 14, 16, 17, 19, 23, 28. Over and over again, Micaiah says, this is God's word for you. This is what the Lord says. This is what I say. Now, what this demonstrates to us here is that authority does not rest with the majority. You can't determine whether something is right or wrong just by how many people line up on either side. Look at the odds here. It's 400 prophets against one. But that one lone verse spoke with divine truth. And that authority of the Word of God is the same authority that we find in Holy Scripture. And it's the authority that you have as a believer for standing true to the Lord in the middle of these troubling times. It's through the lens of Scripture that you can see this world for what it really is, as fallen and depraved. And it's this word that gives authority for preaching the Word of God, for saying, thus says the Lord. Someone has said that to try to destroy or defend the Bible is like two men with toothpicks on either side of the Rock of Gibraltar. And one man has his toothpick and he's trying to push over the Rock of Gibraltar. And the man on the other side with his toothpick is trying to hold it up. And the Rock of Gibraltar does not move. And Scripture will not move. It will remain the powerful Word of the living God. Now, this contrast that we've been looking at here between the false prophets and the true is the very same contrast we see between Christ Himself and the antichrists of this world. Micaiah, as a prophet, was a type of the Lord Jesus. A teller forth of the Word of God. Christ came into this world as a prophet, as the Word of God incarnate. And as our shorter catechism asks in question 24, how did Christ execute the office of a prophet? How does He execute that office? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. And that's how Christ continues to speak to His church, the word of truth in the power of the Spirit, the Scriptures, the word and the witness of God. You see, the Bible stands, the word of God stands, in spite of attempts to counterfeit it. But I want you to see in the second place quickly that the word of God stands. It is certain and it is true in spite of attempts to silence it. Now, there are two of those attempts in this passage. First of all, Zedekiah, remember the guy with the iron horns? He steps forward when he hears Micaiah's message and he slaps him across the face. And he mocks him and he says, hey, wait just a minute. Who made you the preacher around here? Who's to say you speak with authority? Did the Holy Spirit go from me to you? It's a scene really very similar to John 18 when Jesus is before the high priest. And they ask him about his disciples and his doctrine. And the Savior says, I've been in the open in the temple teaching the truth. And you've said nothing. And one of the soldiers steps forward and he slaps Christ across the face. There's this attempt to silence by intimidation. And that's the way the world continues to work, isn't it? To silence us and our witness. By name calling? Why, if you stand for the Bible, you are just a bunch of ignorant, backwoods fundamentalists. There are sometimes threats to employment. It's becoming harder and harder, as many of you know, in the workplace to take a Christian stand and maintain a Christian testimony and also to kowtow to all the political correctness of the office. Some of the intimidation comes from your family. And they can't believe the stand that you take, and they think of you as ignorant and backward. But they are the enlightened ones. But folks, intimidation cannot silence God's word. It didn't with Micaiah, as we see at the end of this chapter. And it needn't do it with you either. There's an attempt here to silence it by intimidation, but there's also an attempt to silence it by imprisonment. Ahab was intent to do what he wanted to do. And no one was going to stop him. Least of all, this prophet that he hated. Have him thrown in prison, he says. Bread and water, meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, God has not spoken by me. You know, unbelievers have always thought they could silence the word of God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. We'll kill this Nazarene. We'll get rid of this rabbi and stop all of this nonsense. But they couldn't silence him. We'll persecute the church. We'll put all of these Christians to death and wipe out this sect. But the church flourished and blossomed. And how many of those accounts have we heard about or read about in the 20th century? After World War II, the missionaries were driven out of China and the church was driven underground where it flourished. Or Christians were thrown into prison in Soviet Russia, but they'd been able to smuggle in a scrap of scripture, or they repeated the verses they had memorized, and revivals would begin in the prison, and prisoners would be converted. You can't stop God's word, folks. You need to have the courage of your conviction to believe that in these dark days. God's word will not be silenced. Scripture continues to speak because it is the living word of God. This Bible wasn't just inspired long ago. Moses or Joshua or David or Paul wrote. The Spirit of God who breathed out the word of God so long ago is the same Spirit of God who continues to breathe through this word. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. This book is alive. It has life-giving power. If you're a Christian here today, you've experienced that. You know it's true because this word has brought life to you. And what we must be praying for, brothers and sisters, is that through the work of the Holy Spirit poured out upon this and upon this land, that its life-giving power will be felt in the hearts and lives of men and women and children. Isn't that what we pray for here week after week after week as we pray for God to send revival? Have courage. Have confidence. Because the word of God is true and certain in spite of attempts to counterfeit it, in spite of attempts to silence it, and thirdly and finally, in spite of attempts to avoid it. Ahab's pretty bold when he's face to face with have that pesky prophet thrown into jail. But then he gets to the battlefield and his cowardice comes out. He says to Jehoshaphat, listen, when we go into battle, I tell you what, I'm going to dress like a common soldier. You wear your royal robes. Because he knew they would be gunning for the king. I wonder what went through Jehoshaphat's mind when Ahab said that. I told my son not to get mixed up with his daughter. In-laws. They went into battle. Sure enough, Ben-Hadad's instructions were, don't mess with the common soldier. We want the king. When you see the king of Israel, go for him. And they saw Jehoshaphat and he had on royal robes. It was a logical deduction. This must be the king of Israel. And they started pursuing him. Jehoshaphat, he cries out, no, hey, wait, wrong guy. And they turn. Well, where then is the king of Israel? Dressed like everyone else, they didn't know where to find him. But God knew. And one Syrian soldier shot without aiming. I wonder what went through that soldier's mind. If it was just the pressure of the moment, and so he's just letting arrows fly every which direction. Or maybe it was his last arrow. And he said, well, here goes nothing. And off it goes into the air. We have no idea. All we do know is he didn't aim. He shot at random. I think the King James says, peradventure. Peradventure. But the hand of divine sovereignty was on that arrow. And it not only hit King Ahab, but it hit him in just the right spot. You see, Ahab had on armor for the battle. He had on a breastplate. He had armor on his arms. He was well protected. But as you know, armor can't protect every little square inch. There are those little joints, those places where your body has to move. And that's where this arrow found its target. And it was a mortal wound. Because you see, try as Ahab did, and try as you may, you can't hide from God. And you can't escape His word. And God is in control over every aspect of life, even the small ones, like where an arrow happens to land. You can't hide from God, and you can't escape His judgment. Ahab was mortally wounded. His chariot driver turned and took him out of the fray of the battle, and from a distance, he propped himself up and watched as his troops were defeated until the sun began to set and he died. A cry went up. Look at verse 36. About sunset, a cry went throughout the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. Does that sound familiar? Isn't it what Micaiah said back in verse 17? I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. You see, everything happened that day according to the word of the Lord as He had spoken. Because God's word stands. It stands this morning as the truth of the gospel. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you cannot hide from God. He knows you. He sees you. He knows your sin. And so your only hope is to hide in Christ. You cannot escape God's judgment because His word is true. And so your only hope is to flee to Jesus and to escape into the arms of the one who bids you to come. Because the word of God is certain, in spite of all opposition against it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture. How we thank you for this faithful man, Micaiah. Lord, may we follow in his footsteps and remain true to you and the Holy Scriptures. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.